I've always been greatly humbled when I've been in the presence of this dear man. I preached largely through his work and three or four other brethren in the Moravian church some years ago, and then went back the second time. Fine Christian young men. They've all scattered. Some of them are preaching as he is now. And I am always greatly humbled when I'm in his presence. He knows what it is to sacrifice just a little bit. None of us sacrifice much, but he knows what it is to do without in order to preach the Word of God. And his dear wife and the six youngsters, it's been a pleasure to be in their home. I do not know what the custom of this congregation is. I'm sure the deacons have already made some arrangements to take care of my expense in your pastor's home. You certainly wouldn't allow him to furnish my meals and my bed. You'd share that burden or pleasure, whatever it is, with them. If you haven't done that, I know you will. I haven't felt good, and haven't been able to preach much, but I've enjoyed being in the home. I've made several suggestions to the pastor. I first suggested that if he'd knock all of his six children in the head, it'd save money in the long run, but he don't want to do that. And then we've been threatening to take Paula Rube and put her in the tow sack, you know, and leave her outside somewhere about 30 miles from the road, but she backed out on me tonight. We stopped the car at the appointed place, but she reneged. Been good to be with them. As a congregation in one of the southern states where I've had 13 different campaigns, mostly people didn't hear the cam, they felt the pain. And after I'd been with them 8 years, eight times, I remember the dear on the ship that wrote me one time and said, "Brother Barnard, what do you think about me having Brother So-and-so for special meetings?" And I wrote him that I thought his people would be able to hear the man and God could use him. So they brought him and he stayed 3 weeks. And the pastor wrote me about the meeting. Nobody was saved, but 33 people were awakened to the fact they were lost. That's a great meeting, don't you think so? You see, we've got a generation of church people that claim to be saved, but they never were lost. And that's an impossibility. We need to pray for God to strip people and rob people and hem people up. For no sinner will ever trust the Lord if there's anybody else or anywhere else to go. That's not bragging on us, but that's so. We'll trust each other. We'll trust something, but we won't turn ourselves over to him until we're just plumb exhausted every other recourse. That's right. And if we were scriptural and we loved lost souls, we'd ask God to burn folks' houses and tear up the business and rob them of the health and everything else in the hopes that that might be used of God to bring them to their senses to where, like the prodigal son, they are aware of the mess they're in and determined to get out of it and face toward home. Nowhere in the New Testament was Jesus Christ ever offered to anybody that didn't want him. Is that so? All of our methods today are unscriptural. Nearly all of them are. And it is a sign that we do not love lost souls unless we're willing to be honest with them and to abide by the precepts and example both of the Old Testament and of the New, that Jesus Christ is a Savior for people who desperately need Him. But unless people come to realize that tremendous, desperate need of Christ, we do them ill if we try to get them to make a profession and we pull the fruit too green and the first time the sun shines, it withers and dies and is burned up. There isn't anything I think our churches need more to learn than the simple truth that God has spiritual laws of harvest. And for 60 years, everybody wanted to be a reaper. Nobody wanted to be a flower. Nobody wanted to be a sower. Nobody wanted to be a water. Everybody talking about how many souls they won. If you ever were present and helped to land the sinner, somebody's there before you got there and did some work before you did. So that none of us can brag, for in the deep sense, only the Holy Ghost in the deep sense is the soul winner. Although there's some things that we can do. We desperately need some plowing now. I believe we swept things under the rugs in our churches so long that the rug's full and the dirt's showing on us. And I think we just well face facts, and I looked you in the face. And if we ever see the breath of God upon our churches again, God's going to have to save a big proportion of our church members, for they're disgracing the gospel by claiming to be saved and living the kind of lives they live. And it's got to the place that the world's found that out. It's showing on us, brethren. And we just will face it. Just will face it. Thank you for listening to the sick preacher. I'm looking forward to the... You know, it's been 20-some-odd years since I was in the fifth Sunday meeting. I'm looking forward to it. I never will forget the last one I was in. It was out in the state of New Mexico, and the preacher took a text. I'm going to give this to you, Baptist. And, Brother Knott, you can preach it Sunday week. He took a text from one of the Gospels where it says, the Lord entered into the ship wherein the disciples were, and there were other little ships. And his sermon was at the ship where the disciples were, and the Lord entered it. That is the Baptist church. And the other ships, the disciples weren't in them, and the Lord didn't enter. One of them was the Methodist, and one of them was the Presbyterian, and he just named them all. And he preached a sermon on that, made awful good preaching, because it wasn't so. But you can always do better preaching if you got something that you know nothing about, and the people know less. You've got plenty of liberty. You can say what you please. But that's a good sermon. Well, God bless you. In the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, far as I know, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, in the first 6 verses, I'll not take time to read tonight. If you're interested, you can read them after you get home. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, we have, as far as I know, and I think I'm right here, the only description in the Word of God of a funeral procession. There's a funeral procession going down the main street of town, and a man or woman, somebody, is being carried along in the hearse, going down to his long home. Going to his long home. They're taking a man to his long home. The pastor was engaged in the funeral services of somebody today. And already that person has experienced my text, verse 7. The funeral procession proceeds down the street. The singing is in the minor key. And the mourners go about the street, for there's no hope. For they're headed for the cemetery. And in verse 7, we come to the climax, for the people go home. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Then shall the dust return to the earth from whence it came, and the spirit unto God who gave it. No man's afraid of death if he can convince himself that there isn't something on the other side. But that's what the Bible says. When a man dies physically, they take the body he lived in for a while. It's already beginning to rot. Scientists or doctors tell us in 3 minutes after what we call death occurs, that the brain of a man has so degenerated that he's an imbecile. If you could resuscitate that brain after he'd been dead 3 minutes, he would be just an outright idiot. That's how fast the body starts going back to the dust from whence it came. But when that's over, that isn't all of it. For that part of a man that God put in you. Well, the Bible tells us he breathed breath into Adam, and he became a living soul. And even God himself, using all the power of God himself, cannot destroy that spirit which he breathed into man. It's got to go on. It's eternal because it came from God, and the gifts and callings of God were without repentance in a man, whether he likes to face it or not, is doomed. If you want to use that kind of language, whether you like it or not, you are doomed to live on forever and ever and ever and ever. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God. I use that text, 1926, that's a few years ago, in the city of Borger, Texas, at that time the world's largest oil town. An old man by the name of Wittenberg, an old bankrupt rancher. They struck oil on his ranch, and in 1 year's time, the royalties that he received amounted to $90 million. And of course, somebody went and bought up a little of it, made a town site, and they started the town. And they named it Borger. And in 6 months' time, there were 50,000 inhabitants of that very fast-growing city. The Baptist Association of that section went out and bought one of the lots in the town site for the future erection of a church building. And I had just been saved. And they asked me if I would go out and build a church in that wicked oil town. And I did. And I didn't know but one man in that wicked city. And just had $5 in my pocket. I resigned my job. I was teaching school. And I went out to build a church. They had the lot all paid for, and I had to raise money to build some sort of a building. First thing I did, I purchased a dance hall that had been outgrown and was vacant, and I purchased it on a credit. And then I hired a man to move it and place it on the lot that had been purchased by the Baptist Brethren. And then, not knowing what else to do, I got a big 20-gallon hat. You've seen pictures of them, at least out in Texas. And I started to begging for money. The street, the main street, is all built on one main street. The false fronts had brick, and the rest of it was wood. Hastily put up business section 2.5 miles long. I went down to the end on one side, and I didn't know much scripture. But I read that God was no respecter of persons, and so I got me a 10-gallon hat, and I just went into every place of business, houses of ill fame, saloons, gambling houses, grocery stores, just name it. I didn't leave anybody out. And I'd tell them I was a Baptist preacher, and I was raising money to build a Baptist church, and I wanted them to kick in. And they did. By the time I got the length of one side, of 2.5 miles on one side, I had $30,000 in the bank. Let's try it again. And I was going good. And I got down on the other side, and one dear old white-haired, pink-cheeked Baptist deacon. I didn't know him, but he heard there's a preacher in town, this grace in God. And he finally ran me down, and he rebuked me. And I accepted his rebuke, and he said I was doing wrong, and I ought to be ashamed of myself, and he'd forgive me because I was so young. He said, you ought to have known that the Lord doesn't want to use the devil's money to prosecute his work. And I said, he don't. The old man said, no, sirree, he don't. And I apologized to the old man like, get out. He is my senior and I wouldn't rebuke an elder. But I kept the money, bud. And the old man was right, except he is wrong. There's a lot of pious hypocrisy about how we did. Now, we don't want any money except the Lord's money. Well, I didn't know there was any other kind. The Bible says the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. The Bible says the silver and gold are mine. The Bible says it's God that giveth you power to get wealth. If the devil swipes some of God's money, if I swipe some of it back, I'll do it every time. Any of you old devils here got a few $1,000,000? I'll take it and use it for the glory of God. Of course, I'm just getting it back. It's been God's all the time. You believe that? I do. I do. And I remember I came to the middle of the second block where Mr. A.P. Borger, for whom the town was named, he bought the town site. He had his finger in every puddle in the city. No prostitute engaged in her traffic without paying him. No man sold any whiskey in town without paying him. Nobody had a gaming establishment without paying him. He had a rake off of everything. The sheriff and everybody else was in his pay. And he was getting rich. And I wasn't going to pass him by. And when I got to his place, he had the biggest threefold establishment. There were 267 of them just alike on that main street. In the front was a whiskey place where you could buy whiskey. Of course, Texas was dry, but they hadn't found it out there, and you could buy whiskey there. And then the second room was a gaming house, and then the rooms behind were houses of ill fame. 267 such threefold establishments in that city at that time. And when I got there, they were waiting for me. And I went in, and it was a big crowd. They'd been timing my approach up the street, and they were waiting for me. And I told them who I was and what I was after. And they said, they had somebody to do the talking, and said, we're not going to give you a dime till we get a sample of your preaching. Well, that just suited me, and they rolled out a big beer keg and sat me up, took me up on top of it, and had me hold my Bible kind of pious like that, and I had a deputy sheriff here, two guns like old Hoppy Long Cassidy, and on a 10-gallon hat and a ribbon like in the movies and old television, one over there, and they took pictures and published them all over the West, the preacher with the Bible, and the deputy sheriffs with their guns trying to tame the wicked city. But after they had their fun, they said, preach to us, and I preached from this text, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God. I've never seen the Holy Spirit challenged, that he didn't knock a home run with the bases loaded. The trouble is, he don't come around our churches. We're so orthodox and dead and so much slaves to custom that the Holy Ghost doesn't come around. We won't get out on a limb where he's got to come to our rescue. We won't take any chances to be bold for Christ. We do things like we've been doing for the last 50 years. And the Holy Spirit doesn't bother us. He bothered them that day. And seven men claimed the Lord Jesus Christ. They became charter members of our church that we started. And from that experience of preaching to those people in that saloon, we built a church. For 16 months, I was a single young man of 23. I was the only preacher in that city. And I want to talk to you a little while tonight on two things that I learned. Now, what I'm going to say tonight may sound a little trite, but don't get mad at me. You never have learned. Our churches today never have learned two things. First, you can't clean up men or cities or a world from the outside. It just can't be done. If you'll turn on the radio, if you got them around here, and I bet you have, I'll venture to say that 96% of the preaching you'll hear on the radio next Sunday all day long is somebody trying to get the sick cats out of somebody's alley instead of preaching to the hearts of men. They'll preach up a storm about going to close up the beer joints and the picture shows and the bathing beaches and just name it and you can take it. And if you accomplished all of those things, people would still go to the same hell. It'd be a little cleaner. But that's all. No, man's got heart disease. And he needs a new heart. He'd just be cleaned up a little bit. If he ever gets a clean, pure heart, the outside will take care of itself, but you can fuss and fume. I never try to get this generation church member to quit living such dirty lives. They never will live clean lives till they meet the Lord Jesus Christ and He gives them a new heart. That's the God's truth. I saw that city absolutely cleaned up 3 times in 16 months. I just full of whim, wig, and white towel. I didn't have sense enough coming out of the rain. I preached to everybody. And I preached against what they was doing. I baptized 2,361 of them in 16 months. Some of them were saved. But I tell you right now, that town knew there's a preacher in town. I didn't build me a nice little church building and hope somebody would come. I went down where sinners were. I said, if I ever get to be president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to burn every church building in America up. And I'm going to keep the people so poor they can't build no more. Maybe they'll quit substituting, go into a place for serving God. And we might start being witnesses to people down where we work and where we play, instead of hoping they'll come to what we call church. I don't expect that'll ever happen, but you get what I'm after. I'm so sick and tired of people thinking that they serve God when they attend a religious service. The old Quakers had it right. The service begins when the meeting ends. And if we don't start facing up to that, we're going to be deader tomorrow than we are now. Men and women meeting together. Little places called houses of worship and going out. Having had contact with the living Christ and the Holy Ghost with the glory, the kind of glory of God on that basis. To mix and mingle in this dark world as light shining and gossip about Christ. That's what I'm talking about. We took Christ to people, didn't wait for the gospel for people to come hear it. And I preached in every house of ill fame. I preached in every dance hall. I preached everywhere. I preached on street corners. As the church grew, my men and women were down there mingling with people, getting dirty for Jesus Christ. I wish this dead group of fundamentalists that are contending for the fame, and they're off in the corner, nobody ever hears them. I wish we quit contending a little while and go to contending for souls down where they are. And learn how to weep over men. That's the God's truth. I'm going to tell you something. I ain't going to charge you a thing. This world don't give a hoop if you are fundamental. It can see tears coming down out of your eyes. But it ain't impressed by your soundness. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that. It's more than that. They that sow in tears shall reap. They that go forth bearing precious seed and weep it. He'll come back bearing his sheaves with him. I'd love to see the independent fundamental churches that have given everybody in the world hell for so long, and now we're catching it ourselves because we're so dead. I'd love to see one prayer meeting in an independent Baptist church where God would see the tears and then hear the prayers of His people. God help you if you've got to where you can't weep over the lost condition of men about you. I went to Austin, Texas and got the Christian Dan Moody governor. I took a suitcase full of affidavits duly affixed and signed and sealed. And before I got back from the governor's office, the Texas Rangers were there. They let me put the first padlock on. We padlocked 267 of those places. They let me strike the match, the 1,200 slot machines, and burn them up. They let me and the mayor lead the procession as 1,200 poor public women were led out of the city limits. And we cleaned that city up as clean as a hound's tooth, and it stayed clean 2-3 days. 2-3 days. Listen, bud, I'll tell you the reason you live have filthy habits. I'm talking to you, man. I'm telling you why you stink, why you don't even smell decent. I'm telling you why you're stinching the nostrils of a holy God. I'm telling you why your outward conduct smells to high heaven. You got a rotten heart. You got a rotten heart. I ain't trying to get you to clean up on the outside. You need a new heart. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be washed in His precious blood. Brother, won't do no good to clean up on the outside. You won't stay clean. It's got to come from the inside. I quit wasting my time chasing jackrabbits. God knows if there's one thing the Bible teaches, it is that out of the heart come all of these things. And I rejoice in the covenant of the gospel. Any new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's what everybody needs. And you better not settle for a decision or a profession or membership in the church. You better not settle till you come into vital union with the only one that can give you a new heart. And that's the living God in Jesus Christ. That's the reason I say if you ever get saved, it'll be at the end of a search to come into vital contact with Him. Who from whose hands comes power as He sits on the throne on high. That's the only place there is power. All authority is given to Him. And if you want power to live a clean, holy, transformed life, you have to be in vital contact with Him as He sits there on that throne of power. We're wasting our time trying to clean up the modernists and everybody else. I ain't concerned about them. I'm concerned about us people claiming to believe the Bible. And so dead we can't have a prayer meeting. God have mercy on us and give us another chance. But the main thing I learned as an impressionable young preacher, you see, it's different for me. For 4 years, I never darkened the door of anybody's church. I was an infidel, organized an infidel's club in a Baptist college. Had 300 young Baptists join it. I wouldn't go to anybody's church. You see, my mother and father, don't you folks laugh at this, you young parents. My mother and father gave me to the Lord as a preacher before I was born. We used to have a generation of moms and pops like that. And they reminded God of that covenant every day of their life. They said, Lord, that boy is yours. I gave him to you. Save him! Why, we used to have mammies that had a past. I've been places, young as I am, I'm not so old. I've been homes of farmers where the children would take me and we'd peep as mom went to her place of prayer at a certain time every day of the world. Wet up! Tied the reins on his plow and let the mule rest at a sight. Time of the day, and the kids knew about it. Sometimes they'd tell me how they'd creep up and listen to them, reminding God that the children were His, and asking Him for His great hand of protection and salvation to come along. I tell you, we could do from some of that now. God, help us, what on God's earth has happened to our homes. You know a Christian home anywhere? Where the children are under godly discipline. Mom and Papa considering them as being heritages of the Lord. They've got them for a little while under the care of God to whom they are given. My mom and Papa never told me I was going to be a preacher. They knew it and God knew it. And boy, I knew it too. I made profession of faith, and I'd led me as old I'd duck just like half of you folks. And I never knew I wasn't a Christian until this came to pass. I found out I didn't have a supernatural power inside of me when temptation came. Brother, if you ain't got it, you ain't saved. No Christian brags about living a holy life. It's not him that does it. It's Christ living in him. But brother, if you can't say no to the temptations all about you, if you can't live a life that's utterly different from people about you, you're crazy to call yourself a Christian. You've never come into contact with the living Christ who floods your soul with power divine. God never asked a man to live a holy life without giving him a holy disposition and holy power to do it. And I got out a pretty good-sized kid. All the devil had to do was crook his finger. He got me. Brother, ain't no Christianity there. Not a bit. And then to cap the climax, I knew that if I ever surrendered to God Almighty, I'd have to be one of these hitchhike preachers. I wasn't going to preach. I had a scholarship in a law office, and a scholarship in the world's biggest law school, and a junior partnership in the biggest law firm in Texas waiting for me. And I'd put it down, but I'm going to be a big lawyer and get rich. And I wasn't going to be a preacher, and I begged God to save me for 6 long years. He never did it because I was holding out on him, and he'll never save you as long as you hold out on him. Brother, whatever your point of rebellion is, you keep on holding to it, you're going to hell. Mine was, I ain't going to preach. And so, when I surrendered to preach, that's when God saved me. And when you surrender to do the will of God, that's when God's going to save you. And not before. And so, as soon as God saved me, I went preaching. And a week after I went preaching, I was out there trying to build that church. I didn't know any scripture, but I'd met God, and He'd conquered me, and I'd surrendered to do His will, and for me, that was it. Listen to me. Just a young man. I learned, hear me, Little Sewell Baptist Church. Hear me, you men. Hear me. You claim to be Christians. You don't act like it. You stand on the outside and act like the world. Where is the prayer power in Little Sewell Baptist Church? Well, you ain't got any unless you've got some Christian men. Isn't that right? It ain't out there gossiping, waiting for the song service to start. Hear me. The Bible says don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That don't mean get out on the street and cuss. That means claim to represent Him when you don't. Brother, it's more than you involved. And they say I'm put a heart on you. But if you're a Christian, you're not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bear His name. And if you disgrace His name, it's His name that's disgraced. And God help you, hell be too hot, too nice for you if you take His name in vain. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm down here in a nest of people, Brother Parks, to make much of the local church. Well, I'm telling you right now, there ain't much of this to make much of. Where in God's name is the holy living that characterizes the people of God? You got no right to call yourself a church unless you walk in holy paths. Utterly separate in heart from the spirit of this God-hating, holiness-hating world. This isn't your church. If it is, it's no good. But don't call it the Lord's church unless you walk in holy obedience to Him. Word doesn't say that the Lord Jesus is present where two or three are gathered together. It says He's present where two or three are gathered together in His name, under His authority, mind and hand. A doctrine the way you believe it. That's the church that was purchased for the blood of Jesus Christ must keep herself unspotted from the world and never let the cattle go down.
bewildered generation of infidel sinners,
if they're looking to church people to show them the way to glory, they're in bad shape now. Bad shape. I saw people die. Just a kid. Just started out to preach. I averaged 3 funerals a day for the first 16 months. I was at 26 months. The Methodist sent in a fellow after I'd been there by myself 16 months. They died like flies in that wicked city. Never a night somebody wasn't shot or stabbed. They took what they call gas pneumonia and just died like flies. Every doctor that was a failure anywhere else had herded to the oil town to get rich by butchering people. Every quack in the world looked like was there. And death was everywhere. I lived with death for 16 months as a preacher. You lived with it as a book private, didn't care much. I lived with it as a preacher. Watch men die. Some days I've preached as high as 7 different funerals in one day. You won't believe what I'm saying, but I've been so overcome once or twice, once I recall just now, sitting at the bedside of a man, him holding on my hand, begging me not to let him go to hell. How many of you folks have ever been at the bedside of anybody and they died begging you to keep them out of hell? I tell you, if you quit claiming to be Christian, ever get saved and go to mixing in this whole world and going where sin is to get your little nice fundamental garments dirty in the service of Jesus Christ. This is a dying world. The sin and disease and hell everywhere. It's in the homes. It's in the business places. It's in the hospitals. It's everywhere. You go to Louisville, Kentucky, and you can't walk down the corridors of the hospitals of that city in a Sunday morning without wading knee-deep into prominent Catholic businessmen. They're witnessing for Catholicism while us Baptists brag about we the bride of Christ and let the world go to hell. Everybody's out after people except us. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, everybody, the Catholics. Why, used to be all the colored people of Baptists unless somebody tampered with them. Now they're all becoming Catholic. Why? We ain't got no time for them. We'll let the Catholics get them. Every city, the colored people of Jordan Catholicism. Do you know it? Yeah. Oh, God, help us. Don't tell me about how fundamental you are. I want to see some bread and guts and some sweat and some tears down where sin is. On the part of the membership of our churches. It's around here. I live with it. I live with it. I tell you, brother, you won't get over very quick living 16 months just going from one deathbed to another. That's all on God's earth I did when I wasn't preaching. Man holding on my hand. I was so overcome with one man as he died, holding my hand, begging me to keep him out of hell, that I didn't withdraw my hand until a nurse came and snatched it out and said, man, they'll have to break his fingers. Rigor mortis will set in, and you won't ever get your hand out. I've seen men die. It's an awful thing to watch men die begging you to keep them out of hell. I can't keep anybody out of hell. It's an awful thing. Oh, we don't realize it, but people die. We hide our faces for it, put flowers on the grave, but people die. And death's an ugly thing. If men die without God, we're way up there in the mountains. But if you got a hospital, maybe you have in Rainell, and you go back tonight, if it weren't that the good doctors and nurses keep the hospital full like my old body is now, I'm full of dope. If it weren't, I'd be screaming with pain. And they don't let people die much in pain now. They fill them full of dope. Isn't that right? And I'm not criticizing the doctors, but if the dope supply of Raynell give out, In 30 minutes' time, you'd hear the people in the hospitals and sick beds all over this country screaming. Oh, death's all about us. Death's all about us. I've watched men die. And I learned that no matter how wicked a man lives in the glow of health, when he's in a dimly lighted hospital room or down the county jail, lying in the gutter somewhere, and the rattle of death comes on his throat and the dew of death comes on his brow, a man never lived that wasn't afraid to die, go out and face what's on the other side. It's so terrible to die without God and without hope in this life or the life to come. The tragedy of it is, I never was able, many people as I watched die, begging me to pray for them, begging me to keep them out of hell. I'd have to say, you wouldn't get saved just because I prayed for you. Nobody ever gets saved. Listen to Brother Barnum. Nobody ever gets saved apart from being brought to the place where you yourself, I know it's the gift of God, but it's your act. Nobody ever has got saved who didn't himself repent toward God and exercise faith to lay hold on Jesus Christ himself. All the prayers of all the saints cannot take the place of this that God demands, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And up until this hour, God never has violated that demand. If you would be saved, you're going to be brought to repentance and faith, or you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Now, there you, when you got a man with the delirium tremens and the snakes jumping up on his bed and two nurses having to hold him down, and between his spells he's sobbing and begging you to pray for him. Say, preacher, please don't let him go to hell. And you have to say, well, brother, I can't take you out of hell. You must repent and believe. And then you start preaching to him that time. He's got a little of it, he's got a little bit, and here he's gone. And then he dies and goes to hell. No wonder, no wonder, even in these awful days of deadness we keep on saying that God never turned over a new leaf. It's still true that repentance and faith are the conditions of salvation. And while you have your wits about you, while God's given you strength, I warn you to repent now and believe now. I remember Dixie. Dixie's 27 years old. She is the queen of the dance hall girls of that wicked city. They had those places you pay a quarter for a dance. The girl got 15 cents, the house 10 cents. You get your tickets. She is a beautiful girl. She'd had seven husbands. She brought a man up to the church one time, wanted me to marry her to an eighth man. I wouldn't do it. She said, ain't that a hell of a note? Man, a woman wants to make it legal and the preacher won't tie the knot. I said, well, you can get many other preachers, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And so she went and got some preacher to go through the forest again. She cussed me all over town about how narrow-minded I was. She had to go to a neighboring city to find a preacher to marry. And then one night, she was on the dance floor and some two men got to scuffling over her and a gun came out, fired shots. Were fired. Instead of going into the body of the man, went into the body of Dixie. They carried her quickly to the hospital. And after a while, the doctor said, Dixie, you can't live much longer. She said, my God, Doc, you don't mean it. The doctor told me about it. He said, yes, Dixie, you got maybe another hour. She said, for God's sake, somebody go get the preacher. And they came and called me, and I went to the hospital. And I got there, the doctor had left, and the nurse said, preacher, you may go in. Said, she can't last much longer, and you can't hurt her. Maybe you can help her. And I went in, and Dixie was in sort of a half stupor, and I sat down at the bed, and I said, Dixie, 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 this is the preacher.
You sent for me. What can I do for you? He said, God knows, preacher, they say I'm going to die and I don't want to go to hell. Said, preacher, don't let me go to hell. Don't let me go to hell. I said, Dix, I can't keep you out of hell. She said, for God's sake, preacher, go to prayer. I said, too late for prayer now. And it was. There ain't no substitute for the hearing of the gospel that brings rebellion to surrender and lay hold on him. And I said, there's no hope for you, Dixie, unless you're able to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, for God's sake, preacher, how can a person do that? And I said, Cain, except as God, as you listen to his word, God somehow works a miracle. I don't understand it. I've experienced it. The man couldn't do it. Now he can, as God speaks. And he says, that's God talking to me. When God tells you to do something, you can do that. And so I began to preach to Dixie. And she listened to me. And then I brought the conditions to repent. I never will forget Dixie. For the last strength I thought she had, she turned. With her back toward me and her face toward the wall. And I thought she would die as her body was racked and sobbed. I sat there helpless and reckless. She turned back. And I saw hell in her face. Don't tell me there's any hell. A beautiful 27-year-old woman's face, not yet showing the ravages of her awful life. And she said, God, no, preacher, I can't repent. And she died. I don't know if she's telling the truth or not. I'm telling you what she said. All I know is the last word she ever said, God knows, preacher, I can't repent. And I'm looking you in the face telling you, God demands you repent. God commands you repent. And you can't repent if you stay around forgetting the word of God and paying no attention to it until God shuts you up and there's no longer time for some of it to sink in and enable you to lay hold on Christ while you can, brother. Better turn to the Lord God and ask for mercy. Dixie died. And they took her body out and had the biggest funeral they ever had in that city. She is the queen of that city. But a millionth of a second after the breath went out of this body, Dixie experienced a second death. That's the death of the spirit. The Bible says three things about this second death. That's that part of you that lives on somewhere forever. That's not this body, that's you. That's you. That part that makes you a being, a living soul. It'll never pass out of existence. The Bible talks about that spirit dying, the second death. And the Bible says three things about it. First, it's to be eternally banished from the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, for you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in it with his angels of might and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God nor obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It means to be banished, utterly banished from Almighty God. It means in the second place, eternal death. I don't know how to explain that. It's dying and never die. Mark 9:49 says, every man shall be salted, preserved with fire. You'll die and never die. You'll be in a state of death, separation from God, the opposite of life, and yet you'll never go out of existence. Eternal death. Eternal death. The wages of sin is that kind of death. And the Bible says the third thing, the death of the spirit, the second death, not of this body, but of that part of you that'll be somewhere a billion years from now consciously existing in torment or enjoying the bliss and comfort of God. The Bible says it's to be CEST cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
those awful words, cast. Nobody will go to hell willingly. Nobody will jump in the lake of fire willingly. You'll be cast. Ralph Barnard hadn't got power to cast anybody in hell. God has. God has. I make no apologies for it. Every fiber of my being rebels against this awful hell business, but it's in the book. God warns that death and hell shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. No wonder the scriptures say they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when unwilling sinners are cast. I wish I could open hell tonight and let it burn my own soul again and yours. And hear the shrieks of rebellious sinners who've fallen in the hands of the living God, who've met the law of God without a mediator. Oh, God, they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they're cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I ought to let you go, but I beg you to give me two more minutes. In Columbus, Ohio, one night I was preaching somewhat along this line, and the deacon approached me after service, said, "Come have some coffee and cake. The Yankees like fellowship. They don't go anywhere to work, but to work in the church. The Christians don't, and they like Christian fellowship." He said, "I want to talk to you a little bit about your sermon in his lovely home." He said, "As you know, I'm a guard in death row in Ohio State Penitentiary. Been a guard 20-some-odd years." He lived with those prisoners down in death row, brought out of the other cells and brought into death row waiting that time to be executed. He said, "I thought about Mrs. Shoups as she was preaching tonight. I remember I'd read about the first woman to ever be executed in the electric chair in the state of Ohio. And she had been arrested and accused of marrying and killing 13 different husbands and collecting the insurance. I don't know whether she's guilty or not, but she was a judge, so, and committed to be electrocuted. And we had a lot of papers about petitions and everything, trying to get the government to commute her sentence. And people raised money. And finally, the execution time came. This guard said, "Preacher, I've lived in death row 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for 20-some-odd years. Said, I've heard blasphemy, I've heard cursing, I've heard vulgarity, I've heard the explosion come out of wicked man's heart. But said, that woman had the most wicked, venomous heart and tongue than what I've ever seen. Said, I've known the other Negro, big old brute Negroes, waiting their hour to die. Asked the guards to bring them cotton so they could put it in their ears, not have to listen to her vulgar, awful blasphemy. Said she cussed God and cussed the mother that bore and the governor of the state and everybody else she could think of round the clock. Oh, she was wicked. She was wicked. But on the day that warden came and told her last effort had been denied and the date of the execution been set and confirmed and told her to prepare her soul. Asked if she'd wanted to preach and she began to cuss him, cuss the preacher, and cussed everybody else, gave him another round. He said, I never heard anything like it. Awful, awful, awful. He said the time came. She was shaved at the proper places and everything fixed. And I and another guard unlocked the cell, went in. I took her by one arm. The other guard took her by another. We led her out of the cell down that little narrow corridor. We weren't holding on very tightly. And suddenly, she just did her arms this way and knocked us apart. And she ran back and got in her cell and closed the door and got over there in the corner and began to cry like a little baby who's had her little puppy dog run over. He said, in all my days, I've never heard anything as pitiful as the weeping of that vicious woman. She said, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Please don't, no cussing now. No vulgarity now. Please don't kill me. Just wept. Said the warden told four of us guards to go in a cell. I got her by the left arm. One man got her left leg, another man her right leg, another man her right arm, like a pig carried into the water barrel. We carried that woman out of her cell, down that little corridor, said the prisoners in death row sobbed at the piteousness of her cry. Please don't kill me. That's all she could say. That we sat her down and held her while the straps were adjusted, the blindfold was put on, the last words were given, her last words, please don't kill me. And the warden pushed the button. Millions of volts of electricity burned her insides up. And in a moment or two, she was dead. He said, "Brother preacher, you reckon it'll be that way? Reckon that's what it means, every weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? When a holy God who gave his son, but you despised him, wouldn't surrender to him. When his patience is exhausted and his grace is no more, and he has to deal with you in law and there's no pity in law. When he casts you into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. I wonder if men and women won't go out into eternity saying, please, don't send me to hell. And ever bowed at Calvary's cross, looked up in the face of him on the throne, and cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Now it's too late. They're cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I face what I'm preaching, as every preacher does all the time. I'd go crazy if I couldn't sing that.